seated, church. Good to see you this morning. Come on, who's thankful for all the ways that God's made a way and shown you through dark times? So good. Thank you, worship team. If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn or click over to the book of Jonah, and then just be patient. We'll get there here in a few moments. And if you will, just allow me just to recap. We're going to continue this morning. Actually, I'm finishing up this morning our series, Friends for Life. And you know, this has been rally weeks where the last few weeks we've been just presenting to you guys, kind of featuring and highlighting all the life groups that Rev City has to offer. But you know, more than just to getting you connected to a small group, really this turned into a relationship series. And the heart of it really has just been to help us to understand the importance and the significance and the value of relationships. And to hopefully just inspire you and encourage you and challenge you in some ways to really lean into what God's doing beyond coming to church or attending church or even becoming a member of this church, to really become a part of the relationships, the family, the brotherhood, the sisterhood, the community that God is building here at Rev City Church. And so, you know, we've just been trying to just underline the importance of relationship. It was what you were created for. It's the heart of the gospel. God did not send Jesus to build an organization or a denomination. He sent Jesus to pay the price for the sin and the shame and the guilt and the condemnation that was separating me from a relationship with my Heavenly Father. The heart of the gospel was relationship restored. And it's the heart of what God desires for you, not just for the person to your left or your right. He came and died for you. His heart is for us to have a relationship with him, with God and with others. We were created for a relationship with God and with others. You know, in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, Adam was dwelling in perfect communion, perfect fellowship with God the Father. Sin had not entered into the equation and messed the whole thing up. And yet God still looked down and said, it is not good for him to be alone. You were created for relationship with God, and you were created for relationship with people. Because it's God's design, hear me, people of God, because it's God's design, because, and I challenge you guys with this often, anywhere in God's kingdom where there's power, where there's promise, or where there's potential, you better just buckle up and expect that the enemy is going to come and bring opposition. And because there's so much that God desires for us to both experience and to express to others through relationship, you better believe that the enemy is going to come and show up and try to interfere with your relationships. And the closer the relationship is, the more intimacy, the more power, the more promise, the more potential, starting with your wife and your kids and your family and your church family. The more close that those things are, the more power and potential that there is, the greater potential there is for the enemy to show up and try to interfere. Come on, it's why the enemy comes and interferes in marriage. That's a powerful, intimate relationship. And you know how when marriage is going well and there's the blessing of God and there's the peace of God in your marriage is a part of helping you to realize and discover and fulfill everything that God's called you to be. But when marriage gets difficult and when marriage gets heavy and when an atmosphere of division and divisiveness and frustration begins to enter into that relationship, what God intended to be a blessing can begin to become something that is hurtful and painful. And so you better just expect that wherever there's power, potential, or promise, the enemy is going to show up and he's going to interfere. Revelation chapter 12 acknowledges that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren. That day and night, the Bible says, he's accusing us both to God and one to another. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that the enemy comes, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And his strategy, his goal, rather, is destruction. And his strategy is division. If he can get you isolated, if he can get you divided, if he can get you far off, the Bible says that the enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you've seen those National Geographic shows, the lions go after the ones who get isolated from the herd. His goal is destruction. His strategy is often division. But the heart of Jesus is that we experience life, and that wasn't a strong enough way to word it. He said life and life abundantly. There's a blessing that God intends for us to receive from relationship. There's a blessing that God desires for us to be in relationship. Listen, marriage was created by God. It's ordained by God for one man and one woman to be married to one another and for it to be a blessing. I mean joy and intimacy and friendship and companionship, but here's the catch. Before you experience that blessing, marriage, God will use marriage to kill you. It's true. Come on, you can go ahead and laugh a little. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, it's okay to laugh in church. It's okay to laugh in church a little. There's a blessing that you'll experience in it, but only after you're dead. And for different reasons, you've got two people in your life trying to kill you. Satan's trying to take you out, and God is trying to kill your old man. And it's the reason that God calls us into relationship, or one of the reasons. Some of the things that God has called us to express and called us to live out, I mean, the attributes and the characteristics of Christ can only be fully expressed in the context of relationship. Think about it. Love can only be expressed when there's a recipient or an object to receive it. Forgiveness can only really be expressed if there's someone on the other end that needs forgiveness. Mercy can really only be expressed when there's someone on the other end that needs mercy. Patience can only fully be expressed when there's someone on the other end that's requiring of patience. God has a way of putting us into situations that require us to become fully dependent upon Him. Marriage, family, relationships, raising kids. Come on, I've challenged us with this, that we can feel like we've learned how to live pretty well on our own, and then God calls you to be married, and you realize you need more of God. And then you can kind of find your way to be married and kind of begin to do that well. And then God sends you kids and you realize you need a whole lot of God in your life. God has a way of putting us into situations that require us, that call us to that require us to hit our knees and look to Him and say, God, I cannot do this in my own strength. I cannot be the husband that God's called me to be without Jesus in my life. I can't love you the way, I can't pastor you the way that God's called me to do it unless I'm fully dependent upon God. God's heart is for relationships. So because God's heart is for relationships, you better expect that the enemy's going to come and oppose. But let me encourage you with something this morning. If you've experienced that opposition from the enemy, if you've experienced division, if you've experienced discouragement, if you've experienced those things in a relationship, especially one that's near and dear to God's heart for you, a spouse, a family member, a son, a daughter, a grandma, whatever it is for you, God's heart today in this place is to begin the process of healing, restoration, and reconciliation. There's a way, and it might seem like it's impossible, but the things that seem impossible with man are possible with who? With God. That's God's desire. Listen, so this is important. We were created for relationship with God. We were created for relationship with others. There's power, there's potential, there's promise tied up in it, but the enemy's going to come and oppose it. This is important. And listen, we were created for relationship with God, but also with people. And while we must enter into God's kingdom through a personal relationship, and hear me, there's no one else that can believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. You must do it for yourself. But after we enter in through a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, personal faith, a personal declaration, a personal resolve and commitment to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, much of what God intends for us to both express and experience in His kingdom is expressed and experienced through the context of relationship, through the context of community, through the context of spiritual family, through interacting with other people. Matthew 18, 19 through 20, just recapping a few of our key scriptures from the last few weeks, says this, again, I say to you, this is Jesus talking to us, and He says, again, I'm telling you this is important, that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9, the Lord's Prayer, this is Jesus teaching us as His disciples how that we should pray. And this is what it says. This then is how you should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive who? Not me, but us, our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver who? Us from the evil one. Listen, something powerful happens in your life when the way that you live out and express your faith shifts from me to we. Relationship. You were designed for it. You were created for it. It's God's heart. It's God's plan. Relationship calls us to become more Christ-like. Relationship is the context for which we can model and express the attributes and the characteristics of Christ. But God has a way of putting us in places that require us to become fully dependent upon him. Relationship requires us. Say, God, I can't do it on my own. I can't be married on my own. I gotta have you. Your spirit. I don't have enough patience in my own strength to raise these kids. I can't do this in my own strength. I've got to be in the presence of God. Let's pray this morning and just ask the Lord to strengthen us that we might live this out just a little better than we have before, not by our own strength, but by his grace. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. We thank you. Come on, I'm going to pray over us corporately, but right where you sit, men and women of God, open up your heart. Turn your heart to God. Call out to him this morning for this on your behalf, for your relationships, for where you sit, from where you stand this morning. And I don't know where you're at, but God does. And I'm telling you that there's a specific grace. There's a specific anointing. There's a specific work that he wants to do in your life. He knows the challenges that you're facing in relationships today. And his heart is to heal, restore, and reconcile. His heart is to bring the grace to forgive. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for your heart for relationship. We thank you first and foremost that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on that cross, to make a way, not to build an organization or a denomination, but to reestablish, to remove the burden and the hindrance of sin that was separating us from a relationship with a good heavenly Father. And we remind ourselves of that today, and we give you thanks. And Lord, we thank you also that your desire is for us to experience and enjoy many blessings through relationships on this side of eternity with those that you've called and placed in our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your strength and your grace today, God, in new ways and in fresh ways and deeper ways and deeper measures, God, to do it in a way that's pleasing to you and to do it in a way that glorifies and magnifies Christ in our marriages and Christ in our homes and Christ in our workplaces, God. And any of us who have experienced or suffered, Lord, that the harm or the pain that has come when the enemy has come and introduced division into those relationships that are most significant and important, we thank you today that your heart is to heal, your heart is to restore, your heart is to prepare the way, to prepare the path towards reconciliation in the name of Jesus. And come on, all of God's precious people said, amen, amen, amen. All right, are you in Jonah chapter 1? And you know, I've been sharing this for the last few months. The Lord really just challenged me, just encouraged me, just kind of revealed to me, honestly, that there are many new believers that are coming into the kingdom and coming into the body of Christ, and it's happening here at Rev City. But the Lord challenged me to just slow down and take a little bit more time and be willing to read a little bit more of the Bible, a little bit more of the Bible passage or the story than maybe what would be necessary to get to the point. So that those who are coming to the Lord in a new way for the first time can begin to hear some of these powerful Bible stories, some of these powerful illustrations and examples of the men and women of the Bible who turned their life, their real problems, to a real God who offered real hope and real forgiveness and real strength to begin to move forward to the real future that God had for them. And so we've been trying to do that, and we're going to do it this morning. We're going to read not just one chapter of the book of Jonah. We're going to read all four chapters, the entire book of Jonah. So buckle up. Look at your neighbor and say, buckle up this morning. Come on. It's good to read the Bible in church. Come on. Can we agree about that? It's good to read the Bible in church. Come on. The more Bible I put in my sermon, the more likelihood there is that there's something true about it, you know? And it's right. So let's read Jonah, chapter 1. And here's how it starts. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read all four chapters. There's a few places that the Lord, as I was studying this and reading it, that the Lord just highlighted to me. Then I'm going to stop and unpack some things. And then after we've read through all four chapters, we'll go back and kind of underline today's big idea, which is overcoming the spirit of selfishness. So verse 1, chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness, which has come up before me. And listen, I want to encourage you with something this morning. This, you know, we're in Lawrence, Kansas. And there's a reputation in many ways that Lawrence has. You see the bumper stickers all around town, LFK, and many of you know what that means. But I'm telling you that it's not the first time that there's been a city that's had a reputation for a lack of godliness in their town. And here, spoiler alert, at the end of this book, the city of Nineveh gets saved and comes to the knowledge of God. The city of Nineveh repents and comes to the knowledge of God. And around here, we're redeeming that phrase LFK, and we're saying that it stands for Lawrence for the Kingdom of God. And listen, let's believe that God really can do it in Lawrence, that God really can do, that his heart really is to save this city. His heart really is, that it's not, his arm is not too short, that he cannot save, and Lawrence is not too far gone, that there cannot be an outpouring of God's Spirit and a revival that's known and characterized by many, many, many precious people, men, women, and young people, coming to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and putting their faith and their trust and their hope in him and beginning to live their life for his glory. And someone ought to say, amen. So God's coming to Jonah and he's saying, go to this city of Nineveh, which is known for its ungodliness, its rebellion, its pride against God. Go to that place. And Jonah, in verse 3, it says, ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. And he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship that was bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind upon the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break apart. And I just want to stop right there and encourage you that there's some people here today, that there's some storms that are raging in your life. There's some winds that are blowing against your life. There's some of you that are here today, and you feel the winds of opposition and resistance in your life. And there's some of us that are here today, the reason that you're experiencing the opposition and the winds of resistance in your life is because in some way, in some place, in something that God has called you to do, in some place that God has called you to be, you've been running from the call of God upon your life. The King James and the New King James Version says that same passage, that Jonah fled from the presence of God. If that's you this morning, what is it? What is it that God called you to? What is it that happened in your life that's got you on the run from God and on the run from God's hand upon your life and on the run from God's presence and on the run from God's call and on the run from God's promises and purposes for your life? I believe this morning there's a grace, there's a message, there's a word, and there's a grace to respond to that message this morning. To begin to go back to that place where the word of the Lord came to your life and challenged you or called you to be a man of God, to be a godly husband, to be a godly father, to a ministry or to something that God has ordained and appointed you to that's intended to be a blessing. And for whatever reason, because of fear of rejection or because of fear of failure or because of pride or stubbornness or independence, you went the other direction. God called you this way and you went that way. You ran from God's presence and you hid. And today I believe there's a grace for some of us to get back on track, to go back to that place and say, yes, God. Where you called me to go, I'll go. Who you called me to be, I'll be. It says, all the sailors were afraid. The winds were roaring and the storms were raging and the ship was threatening to fall apart under the width and breadth of this storm. And it says, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Some of you are trying to throw some things overboard. Some of you are trying to find the way. Well, maybe if I just do this a little different, maybe if I just modify this behavior, maybe if I just get rid of this or that, then I'll be all right. I'll at least make it. I at least won't sink. And I'm telling you that God's calling you today not just to throw off a little this or a little that. God's calling you back to the place of calling. God's calling you back to the place of his presence in which your purpose is found. It says, but Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. And some of you this morning, maybe you've been running from God for so long that there's just a heaviness and a weariness and maybe even a depression that's come into your life. And now all the activity's going on up here and you've just kind of just gone under the deck and you're just sleeping it off. This morning, the Spirit of God is here to reawaken something in somebody's heart. Today, the Spirit of God is here to say, wake up, man of God, wake up, husband, wake up, wife, wake up. Come back above board and come back and get your hands back into the things that I've called you to put your hands to. It says, the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call upon your God, and maybe he will take notice of us. so that we will not perish. And then the sailors said to one another, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they asked him, tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And he answered, I am Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. This terrified them, and they said, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, Jonah replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. And instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased. Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. And it says in verse 17, Jonah began to pray. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. And from the inside of the fish, chapter 2, verse 1, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. From the inside of the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Let me encourage you with something today, people of God. There's no place that you could find yourself in. There's no dark place. There's no place where you are too far from God, too far removed, that you've missed it by too much, that you cannot today begin to call out to the Lord your God and say, God, come and help. The enemy is a liar, and he says, you really blew it this time, and now there's no going back, and now you might as well just keep forging ahead and doing it this way, doing it your own way, and I'm telling you, it's never too late to begin to do the right thing. There's no place that you could find yourself. There's no situation that you could tell me about your marriage or your family or your health or your finances that's too far removed from God's ability to intervene. From the belly of that place, Jonah begins to call out to God. I don't know, I find myself in the belly of a whale. I don't know, that maybe I'm not just saying, well, it was good, it was nice knowing you, but this is, this is over. But from that dark place, from that deep place, from that place of complete darkness and isolation, Jonah began to call out to the Lord. And it says, in my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me, and I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. And the engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, and seaweed was wrapped around my head, and to the roots of the very mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. And those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I vowed, I'll make good. I'll say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah out onto dry land. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. And I don't know about you, but I'm grateful for second chances. I'm grateful that there's some things that God's called me to and I've blown it, but I'm grateful that in God's economy, oftentimes what failure looks like is an opportunity to repeat the exam. I'm great. Come on, who's grateful this morning for second chances? Who's grateful this morning that God will give you another start, another chance, a fresh start, an opportunity to even be born again and start a new life with him? There's some of you this morning, and maybe you messed it up. You messed up the first marriage. You messed up the first business. Whatever it is, I'm telling you this morning, the grace of God, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And God's a God of second chances. And he's saying, take what you learned from that previous relationship. Take what you learned from that previous experience, and now begin to walk in the new wisdom and the grace that you have and the gratitude that you have for the way I saved you out of that thing, and begin to do it my way this time. God's a God of second chances. The word of God came to Jonah a second time, and he said, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. And Jonah, this time it says, obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went to Nineveh. And now Nineveh was a very large city, and it took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Ninevites believed God, And a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes and covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. And this is the proclamation that he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything, and do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth, and let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence, and who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger, that so we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. And he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. There was a religious spirit that he was operating in. There was a selfishness. There was a pride that he was operating in. And it says he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sinning calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed upon Jonah's head so that he grew faint and he wanted to die. And he said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And Jonah gets this totally wrong, and he says, it is. And he said, I'm so angry that I wish I were dead. And I just wonder who's maybe experienced something unexpected, something that didn't go the way that you thought it was going to go, a relationship that didn't go the way you prayed the prayer for someone to be healed and it didn't happen. Something happened in your life that was unexpected, and the temptation is to become angry at God. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And he said, should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people, interestingly enough, about the size of Lawrence, Kansas, who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many of their animals? He said, Jonah, you're concerned about this plant that sprang up and died the next day, and you're concerned about the death of this plant. How much more should I be concerned about the 120,000 people who are individuals, who are sons and daughters, who are husbands and fathers, who just don't know what to do because no one has come and preached the word of God to them. He said, they cannot tell their right hand from their left. He said, how much more should I be gracious and I be compassionate and I be patient towards the people who I know I created them and I love them and they're far from me? How much more should I have compassion? He said, you're worried about a plant. How much more should I extend forgiveness, grace, and mercy to the people who I have created? Jonah was running from God's call because he was more concerned about his own self. Jonah was more concerned about he would look. Jonah would rather 120,000 people have perished and he look right about the word that he had brought. And I might be hard on Jonah. I might be tempted to judge Jonah, except I'm so familiar, I'm all too familiar with my own heart, which all too quickly can tend to fall into becoming selfish and prideful and religious towards other people. I'm all too familiar with that spirit that can come on to every one of us, that spirit of me, myself, and I. It's the spirit of selfishness that was operating in Jonah. He was more concerned about his own status and how he would be viewed and what people would think about him than when God relented from the word that he had brought. Me, myself, and I. You know, a few weeks ago, I encouraged us. I said, you know, I was challenging us to dream big and step out in faith towards what God could do, what's possible in our lives when we serve God together and begin to dream in faith and step out in faith. And, you know, I challenged us that sometimes a statement when said differently, changes the entire context of the statement. And the statement I used a few weeks ago was what could happen. And I challenge us that oftentimes we're more familiar with the negative context of what could happen when God calls us out to dream in faith and to step out in faith. We tend to say, well, what could happen, though, if I step out? You know, what would people think? What could happen? I could lose that friend, or I could lose this money, or I could be considered a failure. What could happen if I step out and do this? And I challenged us to flip the script and begin to say it with a different heart, from a different posture and a different perspective, and say, but what could happen? When I trust God and I step out in faith, in obedience to God's call, in obedience to God's plan, in obedience to God's purpose on my life, what could happen? Many people could get saved. Many people could hear the gospel. Many people could be fed or clothed or whatever it is that God's called you to do, rescued from sex trafficking or rescued from abuse. What could happen? And today there's another statement that I want to encourage you, that the way we say it and the perspective from which we say it makes all the difference. That statement is, what about me? We show up in the world pre-wired to say, what about me? But after Christ enters into our heart, and after we realize that it's only by the grace of God that we are saved, and there's nothing that we could ever do to earn it or deserve it, the perspective that we now should begin to say this is, what about me? What about me? God, you called me to this, and there's some risk associated with it, or maybe people might think bad about me, or maybe people might think this about me, or maybe I might look foolish, or whatever it is for you, and you come to that place instead of saying, what about me, to saying, what about me? What about me? God, you've called me to this or to that or the other. What about me? Why am I so worried about what people will think about me when there's 120,000 people who are at the risk of perishing forever if I don't go and be faithful to the call of God upon my life? What about me? You know, we really do. We show up pre-wired with this disposition of caring first about me, myself, and I. And there's a reason that it's this way. Isaiah 14 talks about the background, the context, the reason, the heart behind why Lucifer was cast down from heaven. Lucifer was one of three archangels, and he was the chief worship leader of heaven. He had an amazing position, and Isaiah 14 shows us what was behind, what was the root issue. And it says in verse 13, you said in your heart, this is speaking of Lucifer, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly. Come on, can you see a pattern developing here? On the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. There's a reason that the Bible says God opposes the prideful, but he gives more grace to the humble. And it's not just because it was just God's idea of how it should work. It's because when we're operating in the spirit of me, myself, and I, we're operating in that spirit that caused Lucifer to be judged and cast down from heaven. And he said, I cannot and I will not bless that kind of an attitude. I will not bless the me, myself, and I mentality. Listen, that's how we show up in the world. You know, you don't have to teach a kid to say mine. They just learn it right off the bat. Mine, 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 mine. You know, just over the weekend, we were having dinner. My wife made these amazing enchiladas, you know, made them from scratch. It was awesome. Maybe it was so good. And we were about to eat, and we just started having a meltdown with the six-year-old that just started bawling and crying at the table. We were like, what is wrong, honey? And she just was bawling, and she said, I wanted to take the first bite. Someone else had taken the first bite of the enchiladas that we were all excited to eat. Listen, it's humorous, but here's the point. That's the spirit that God's trying to break in every one of us. Me first, mine first. What about me? Heart of God is to take us from, what about me? God, you called me to be a sacrificial husband and to serve my wife and serve my kids and to give up some of the things that maybe I want to do so that I can be present for my family or present for my wife. What about me, God? The idea is to get to the place where we begin to say, what about me? I don't deserve any of this that God's given me. It's only by his grace that I have this beautiful wife. It's only by his grace that I have these. It's only by his grace that I have this job. It's only by his grace that I've been entrusted with this. What about me? Second Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5 says this, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And watch what it says. The first thing that it says is people will be lovers of themselves. And it goes on and it says, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. But the very first thing to rattle out of the box is that we will, or that people will become lovers of self. And it's true, you look around and we are quickly becoming the selfie generation. The selfie culture, the camera turned around on ourselves. And listen, there's nothing wrong with taking an occasional selfie, but this is a new phenomenon. When we grew up, we were you had to buy film and put it in the camera. Remember, you had to roll that thing and you had to hear that, you know, and all that. You had 24 exposures and you don't want to waste them on yourself. It's true, right? This is a new phenomenon that's entering into our culture, this whole idea of selfies. And in just a few years ago, 2013, Webster-Merriam and Oxford Dictionary added the word selfie to the dictionary. It's a brand new word. It's a new phenomenon. And I did some research on this whole phenomenon about selfies. And listen, again, don't hear me. I'm not telling you that selfies are of the evil one or anything like that. You know, I'm just saying that we have to watch that we don't become so consumed with ourselves. Come on, every now and then we need to turn the phone around and take a picture of someone else. And all the time, we need to keep our heart focused more on God and what he's calling us to do and be for others than our own interests. That's the heart of the gospel. It's a challenging message, but it really is the heart of the life that we're called to live. And so I did some research. I found this on the internet, which means it has to be true, right? And it says, I'll just read it directly, right? From what I copied and pasted, right? From the website that I found. And it says, according to a recent report, the prevalence of selfies is utterly staggering. And I'm not picking on millennials or girls, but it says the average millennial will take 25,700 selfies in their lifetime. It is claimed that females aged 16 to 25 spend 5 hours taking selfies per week on average. And on average, 93 million selfies are taken worldwide each day. I don't know if that's exactly right, but I think they're onto something. I mean, we're becoming a self-centered culture. What about me? 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 Me, myself, and I. And I said it earlier, but it's true. In every relationship that God's called you to, every relationship that God's called you to, you will not experience the blessing and the fullness and the richness of relationship if you allow a self-centered spirit to dwell in that relationship. In marriage, I mean, good Lord, marriage is like a full-length mirror just showing off. It's not a flattering mirror either. Just showing off every little place where there's selfishness in every little place. And God puts you in that relationship for a purpose to kill that old, sinful nature. You can't be married successfully in God's economy and be selfish. Lucifer said, I will ascend, I will raise, I will sit. I will make myself like the Most High God. Galatians 2, verse 20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live. Death to I, death to me, no longer me that lives. But who? But Christ lives in me. God's answer to the pride of life, to rebellion, to selfishness, was sending his son as a humble servant who didn't account the riches of deity, but laid that down and came and experienced every temptation, every trial, every problem that we would experience, and yet did so without sin so that he could become the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for sin and reestablish us back to perfect, unhindered relationship with our Heavenly Father. The answer to pride, the answer to selfishness was God sending Jesus Christ. Something powerful. Listen, I'm telling you, something powerful begins to happen in our life when we begin to shift from me to we. Isaiah chapter 61 says this, that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. It says he's anointed me. The Spirit of God is upon me because he's anointed me. And anointing, listen, there's an anointing for you, man of God, to be a husband. There's an anointing on you to everything that God's called you to do and be. There's an anointing of God. What does it mean? It means it's the grace of God, the empowerment of God, the supernatural ability that God gives to do things, not in our own strength, but according to his grace.
And there's an anointing that God desires to give us. And watch what it says. It says, the Lord has anointed me. Why? Not to build my own kingdom, not to build myself up, not to gain likes on Facebook, not to build a following, not to build an organization. He has sent me, he's anointed me rather to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and the release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes and the oil of joy instead of mourning and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Listen, there's something great that God has called you to. And there's an anointing that he desires to deliver to you. And everything God calls us to, everything, I mean everything. The anointing of God follows a heart and a desire to serve people. You want an anointing to be a husband? You want an anointing to raise kids? You want an anointing to build a company or run a business or be a doctor or be a dentist or be a counselor or be a teacher or be a homemaker or whatever it is that God's called you to? Come on, it's not about what he's called you to. Everything. Everything that God's called you to. You want an anointing that comes from God? Begin to point that anointing towards people. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Let's stand to our feet this morning and just prepare to respond, prepare to worship. Listen, I understand this is kind of a challenging message, but I'm just telling you, I believe it's a message that we need to be reminded of because of how easily and how quickly we tend to kind of drift. Even in the church, we can show up at church and just hope that there's a close parking spot and hope they sing the song I Like and hope they have the kind of donut I like. And I mean, it's really true. Like, I mean, we just so quickly just fall over into this place. But just imagine what could happen. I challenge you that. What could happen? What could happen? What could happen when a church began to live not for our own preferences and our own ideas about how we should do this or how we should do that, but we began to realize that God has entrusted us. There's a city that's out there that desperately needs the message of the gospel and desperately needs an encounter with the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy and the empowerment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to see that. We can begin to just kind of be willing to kind of lay down some of our own preferences. We can begin to defeat the spirit of self and me and myself and I. We can begin to say, God, what about me? What about me? So if you're interested in being a part of a move of God like that, a church where we say, Lord, what about us? We're not doing this for us. We're doing this for the people that you've called us to reach. We're doing this for the city that you've called us to change. We're doing this for the region that you've called us to revive to life in Christ Jesus. What about me? If you're willing to be a part of that kind of move of God, just lift your hands before the Lord. Just say, Lord, would you help us, God? We so quickly begin to focus on me, myself, and I, my preferences, my needs, my hopes, my ideas. And Lord, we just ask, would you come and would you set us free from the spirit of me? And would you allow us to become in a new way, in a deeper way, God, in a fresh way, God, more Christ-like in our relationships, in everything that you've called us to do, in every place, Lord, where you've called us to go, Lord, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for your grace. Man, God is so gracious and merciful. He gave Jonah a second chance. And I'm just telling you, if you've blown it in any area, you've been selfish in your marriage or selfish in your family or selfish in your church or selfish in your workplace or whatever it is, you've just kind of been self-centered in any area of your life, man, just receive this morning. Just confess it before God. And when we hold our hands out like this, it's a posture of presenting something before God that we want to leave here in his presence. And it's also at the very same time, a posture of receiving what God desires to fill that place with. And Lord, we thank you that you would fill us with your grace to go and be the hands of feet, God. We thank you, Lord, for gracing husbands in this place to go and in a new way, in a fresh way, be servant leaders, God, to their spouses, to their wives, to their children, Lord, to begin to set aside their own preferences. Lord, I'm praying that for myself this morning, to begin to set aside my own preferences and begin, Lord, to just have a fresh grace from you, Lord, to be a servant, to begin to reflect what it looks like, Lord, to be a Christ-like man of God. Lord, we thank you for that over the women of God in this place and over the young people, Lord. Thank you for a fresh grace, a new measure, a deeper revelation, Lord, of the blessing that comes. There's a blessing that comes. Come on, when we begin to serve God, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be servants. And he meant what he said. Greatness accompanies a servant mindset and a servant heart. Greatness accompanies that. Come on, you want to build a great company or a great business? Begin to point that anointing to do it towards the people that God's called you to employ and to the people that God's called you to do business with. Greatness in God's kingdom is associated with servanthood. And we thank you for that today, God. Thank you, Lord, that as we go from this place today, God, that there's just a newness and a freshness on our ability to serve you and serve others around with humility and with boldness in Jesus' name. And lastly, what I want to do is give you an opportunity. If you're here this morning and you're far from God, if you're here this morning and you realize that you haven't experienced what it feels like for the weight of sin and guilt and shame and condemnation to be completely lifted away from your shoulders by the free gift of salvation who is offered to you through Jesus Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're a prodigal son or daughter, just like Jonah. You've been running from God's call. You've been fleeing from God's presence. I'm telling you, if that's you this morning, you are not here by accident. And you're not here just to experience a church service. You're here because there's a good Heavenly Father who is desperately calling out and reaching out and inviting you back and to a relationship and to a home. And if that's you this morning, come on, do not delay. Quickly raise your hand in there and say, Pastor T, that's me. I'm far from God, and this morning I need to come home. I'm far from God, and this morning I need to receive, by faith, the grace of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Many hands going up all around this room. And Lord, we thank you for what it represents, Lord. It's more than hands going up. It's hearts that are turning and returning to you, God. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in their hearts and their lives, Lord, that there's a new season, a new life, a fresh start, a second chance that you're giving them, God, through Jesus Christ. So here's what we're going to do. You can put your hand down if you lifted your hand. We're going to pray this prayer with you. And there's a couple reasons we do it. One is to show you right from the start that we want to invite you to come and become a part of this church family. We want to begin encouraging you forward in your faith in Jesus Christ. And it also is a good reminder for us that we never graduate from grace. We need Jesus as much today as we ever have before. So come on, church. Many hands went up this morning. Can we pray this with everything that we have as a sign of support and a reminder to us? Come on, pray it out. Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize my need for a Savior, and I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you that life, and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the cross of Jesus, I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. Come on, one more time, say it with everything you've got. Because of what Jesus has done in our lives, we'll never be the same. And come on, someone ought to say amen. Put your hands together. Come on, let's worship, and then we'll be dismissed.